There's verses in James, front to back, that are often pulled right out and used as standalone verses. And they can pretty much stand alone. But when we nest them back in their context, it even gets better. Gets better. We're in chapter 2. We made it down through verse 20 last week. Next couple of verses are going to take us back into where we've already been. And I ask you to tighten up the seat belt and hang on. This teaching and next are in next hour out of Romans have potential of being very, very applicable to our lives. So James 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And if I may, I used to use only King James Bible. And, of course, a lot of years ago, I started using a New American Standard. New King James, I had spent so much time explaining what words meant, and I came to the New American Standard, and it already did that job for me. So it's less time. But verse 21 always made me chuckle in King James. And I'm not laughing at the King James. The English worked for the time period. But what in the world is superfluity of naughtiness? And it just, it's a flow that seems kind of funny to me. Superfluity of naughtiness.
You're in chapter 2, verse 21?
I'm in chapter 1,
oh, okay.
Verse 21.
Thank you.
The wording is putting aside all filthiness or wickedness and all that remains of wickedness. Okay? As we go into this, we have to remember he's already talked about some of the wickedness. So back in verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, or being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But here it comes. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by something that is already inside him. His own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So all of the lusts or covetousness, because covet and lust both come from the same Greek word. It can be one, it can be the other, it can be all inclusive. Give up or put aside all the filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, has to include those lusts that are within us. But then back up also, verses 10 and 11, let the rich man glory in his humble state, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with scorching wind, withers the grass, its flower falls off. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. If this is all there is about life, it's not a good picture. The end result is quick and it's completely gone. So if your whole hope is in the problems that can come with wealth, put it aside. Put it to the side. Putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. What about verse 19 and 20? Know this, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. Hearing's good. Slow to speak. That's good. And slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that's where we spent the time last week. The wickedness that comes from being angry and having irrational reactions. Verses 21 and 22, put it aside. All that remains of that, put it aside. And yet, fill the gap with something. Okay? take on something as well. And these verses then get back into something he's already mentioned. Receive the word implanted or engrafted. It is part of you. And the word is logos. But look what he says about logos in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, God's will, he birthed us. That's really important to understand that concept. He brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth, the logos of truth. He did that work so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So now, verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Here's what I think. I do not think verse 21 is an invitation for salvation. Receive the word implanted that can save your soul. It is not an invitation to that. It's an invitation to walk in that. Verse 18, we have been saved by him. Verse 22, now continue to receive that word which is implanted. Something has started. It has the ability to save your souls. It did that in verse 18, but it goes beyond that. It has the ability and then the ongoing ability to keep us, to protect us, and to rescue us. It is about our walk of purity now that he has purified our soul, from verse 18. Watch how it works out here. 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers deluding themselves. So doers of the logos. It's been engrafted, implanted, it saved your soul, and it's able to keep on saving, rescuing, preserving, protecting. James, to me, certainly clears the playing field as he calls each one of us to accountability, to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Many years ago, I was reading Old Testament. I do that on a regular basis. But I found Ezekiel 33. A couple of verses in Ezekiel 33 that came right off the page and says, this is James 1:22. Please turn back there. Ezekiel 33. A warning to Ezekiel about the people he has to preach to at verse 30 through 32. Well, those are the verses I'm picking out. But as for you, son of man, Ezekiel 33:30, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord, and obviously through Ezekiel. Verse 31, and they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their own gain. Now 32, hang on to it. And behold, you, Ezekiel, are to them a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. And then the result, so when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Here's where my thinking went. I'm a musician. You guys know that. I am not comparing myself with any caliber of musician. I'm just saying I'm a musician. Like music, whether love songs or sensual songs, ballads, revolutionary protest songs, like I cut my teeth on, or songs of somebody else's experiences or escapades, or even someone else's experiences with God. Songs, they can be ours. We can certainly be more than casually touched. We can be drawn in and take that song on as if it's our own. Even carried to its destination, good or bad. On a personal note, music itself causes me to believe there is good and there is evil. And music is highly effective to move us one way or the other. But so often we experience the effect at the moment, then move on to the next song on our playlist. And that is what God is saying about the people to whom Ezekiel is preaching. Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, isn't that nice? And it doesn't touch them. James says, but be doers, not just hearers. You see the correlation between the two passages? Like music, like those that come with a sensual song with a beautiful voice, Ezekiel's words, actually God's words to Ezekiel. So also, preach it, brother, and continue on in the way you ought not go. And we can develop that more and more, but I just want to leave that idea with you and move through this passage. Be doers of the word. That word that is engrafted in you, able to save your souls, yes, from hell, but also from life itself as it throws its curveballs at you. Protect and preserve. To me, the point of Ezekiel and aptly applied to James 1:22 can come in the form of a question. Am I only hearing, even if applauding at the moment? Or am I choosing to believe it and act upon it? Yes, Lord. James is not a very nice guy. He doesn't allow us a lot of gray area.
That's a good thing.
And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. Verses 23 and 24 is really an embarrassing illustration. I consider you my friend if you tell me your pants are unzipped. I'm not trying to be crude either. You're my friend if you tell me, you know, there's spinach on your tooth. What does a mirror do? I can go my way and say, you didn't know what you're talking about. My pants aren't unzipped, as you tell me. What? I didn't even have spinach today. Whoa, that's a couple days worth then. Oh, anyway. What does a mirror, what's the purpose?
It shows us our flaws.
It tells us what we don't want to hear. It's an accurate representation.
Whoa. Here it comes. What's that?
In reverse.
23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was or what the mirror showed. Now, the way God has us working in the body of Christ, in the local body specifically, iron is sharpening iron. We're not just talking about the spinach on the tooth. We're talking about character things as well. Right? Well, the Lord is very interested in those things and addresses those in the scripture. But if we go away and say, well, I'm not an angry person. Or whatever it might be. I need accountability. I need help that comes through you. It comes from me to you. Ultimately, it comes back to the source, the standard, and that is God Himself, who has invested that word in you and expects that you are walking in that word because it has such ability to change you and me from the inside out. And it deals mainly with character, the person who I am, and in mind, on down the road, there's a target, and that is the image of Jesus, according to Romans. And he is changing us into that. It's a step-by-step process. And if we're ignoring it, it's like a man standing looking in a mirror, or a friend telling him thus and thus about yourself, and saying, no, I'm not. No, I don't. No, I... It's an embarrassing illustration when we bring it down to our level of living. But it's a great illustration because he is reflecting to us what he wants us to be, and that's like Jesus. It's throughout the scripture. And when we turn aside, it is a train wreck every time. It just is. Or there's the option of cooperation with God, who's invested that word in us, and we keep moving forward and growing in that discipleship walk. He's not done with us yet, though. Let's keep going. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, he's called it the word in verse 18. He's called it the word in verse 21, received the word, implanted, and now he calls it the perfect law. And then the law of liberty. Boy, that seems like opposing words. Law seems restrictive. Liberty seems free. But what is he saying here? Maybe correlating to what Jesus said, the one who the Son sets free is free indeed. Not to do my own thing, whatever my covetous soul wants to do, but freedom from the entanglements of the sin that keeps me anchored down. The law that gives freedom, the law that gives life, the word implanted. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers, deceiving your own self. That is one of the most pathetic conceptions that the scripture gives. Now, I can be of such a character that is trying to deceive you and the rest of the world. But to deceive myself... What? And that's what James says is going on. What is the deception? I'm okay. In fact, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm moving the right direction. And God says, no, you have deceived yourself. And he gets into religion in the next two verses. The religious activity. Let's go down through that, then I'll come back and we'll have some interaction. the perfect law, the law of liberty. The question of being a hearer or a doer flows right into two areas of real life, and he seems to label it religious self-deception or real religious walk. 26. Oh, the rest of 25, I'm sorry. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, because that can happen along the way even, can happen today, and I can wake up today, not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. There's that word blessed again, as we had back at verse 9. If anyone thinks himself religious, and this is faith, this is form, this is ceremonies, piety. If anyone thinks himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, there's that concept again of putting aside all filthiness. By the way, I haven't ever met a human being that has met the mark yet. It's a process and we keep moving ahead. But the point is, keep moving ahead. I'm going to come back and talk about this. Hearer of the word, a doer of the word, categorized by two basic questions or tests, and has to do, first of all, with the use of our tongue, so often coupled with anger from verse 20. The use of our tongue, is it in control or out of control? Right now in this setting, it's in control. Pretty basic, pretty easy. We're all friends and know what to say and what not to say. But what about when it's reactive time? Where do you go? And it is intended to be applied by you. And I'm one of those. What about the tongue? Is it bridled? That means in control.
It comes back to slow to speak, slow to anger.
Does come back to slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20. Is it in control? Is it bridled or unbridled? If it's not bridled, then James says that we are in self-deception. You can't control your mouth. And it's not just about, you know, foul language. It's about some of the harmful things we do and the ways we attack through our words. Am I thinking before I speak? And the second area, are we serving and tending to the most needy in our society? I'm gonna bring a little common culture as it is into this. The most needy in our society are not the homeless. That's a problem. And some of those legitimately need help. And many have chosen that as a way of life. And our culture's focus, it seems like, is on the homeless. And missing the very thing that Israel was missing. They were not doing according to Isaiah 1. The very thing that James brings in right here. The needy, the widows, there are widows indeed. We were talking about that yesterday with the men. That actually are widows that don't have help around them. And the orphans. Those are the needy ones that oftentimes society just brushes aside. I can't understand why our own society, when someone gets of retirement age, even forced to retire, oftentimes are fined in ways that aren't called fines. I've had two retired people, a man and a woman, that want to be married. In fact, I've had this numerous times. And say, but if we get married under the state license, we lose retirement and health benefits. When they are in the most needy position of their life, they get fined. But how's that? Why? I talked to a social worker 4 months ago. And while talking with them, trying to sort out some health insurance stuff, I asked about that. And this lady said, yeah, myself and others have been trying to vocalize that very problem. Some people are aware of that. My point is not to try to change that part of our society, but for us to look around and say, who are the real needy ones? Actual needy ones. The widows and the orphans. In that culture, in the previous culture to them, and in our culture, the ones that are often missed completely. What about them? True religion, undefiled before our God and Father, is this: to visit. That word is a lovely word to teach on. I love teaching on it. It doesn't mean go and knock on their door and say, hi, how are you doing? The word means to go with the purpose of ministry. Episcopeo, which is also translated into bishop, elder in a church, overseer. That is what we are to be doing. And all of us, if we are Christian people, are to be overseeing, and that doesn't mean overlooking, but going and seeing, what are your needs? How can I help? So again, James is stepping on toes. True religion, pure before the Father, is this. All of this comes together in be doers of the word and not merely hearers applauding on the side. Oh, isn't that nice? Nice sermon, Pastor. Great. What about your neighbor? What about the kids on the street, some of them having to live in vehicles in Cave Junction? Thank you, ministry called Joe's Place, that is making a great effort to reach those kids. Thumbs up. Okay, you got the idea. Otherwise, you can sit back in your sanctimonious building. And what's the point? Self-delusion. Get out and take the love of Jesus to somebody who needs you. That's the point. Okay. Let's have some interaction.
Yeah, I think that James here, when he says, be as doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, he's talking to the Sunday Christians, the Sabbath Christians, who go to church, a nice church that they like, you know, oh, you should hear the choir. And the pastor, you know, he speaks good. And are we doing that? I brag about this church to people. I say, it's a great place, you know, the music is great, and people really sing, and the pastor speaks the word. But that's just, you know, hearing. Who am I kidding? Mm-hmm. It's not about that. When we met at Wonder Bible in the park under an awning, we didn't have none of that. It's still church.
Thank you. Point exactly. Yeah. Justin.
We were talking about controlling the mouth, and I think part of that for me is the power of intent. The power of intent comes before the words that come through our mouth. Mm. And to me, that is the base that we need to start with, including when we go to church, when we visit friends. It's the intent that we're there that is the real reason, the real point of it all.
Good. So heart motivation.
Easy after that. including what's coming out of our mouth. Because our intent comes from here first.
Okay.
That's my
I like that. Anybody else?
Yeah, but, I wanted to say something about the law of liberty. And as you say, to some people that sounds like an oxymoron. But God's law is not to prevent us from doing legitimate and good things. It's to show us where the danger line is. And it brought to mind a story that I heard in my years of education, and somewhere along the way, people decided, oh, you know, these high fences they have around the playgrounds at the schools, well, that makes the children feel confined and imprisoned, so we should get rid of those fences. So they did. And whereas before the children played on the whole playground, now they only played right in the middle. Those walls are safety. They're not to prevent us from, well, maybe they are from, to prevent us from doing what we want, but from what is good.
Good.
I mean, from to keep us from evil. It's not God is arbitrary and, oh, he says we can't do that, so we can't do that, and boy, that's a bummer. But if we really understand his heart,
He has us in his heart and wants the best for us.
Yeah, the freedom is we're free from worrying about that stuff out there because we don't have to interact with it.
Good. Sense. Dave, go ahead.
Kind of piggybacking what Bev was saying, I am taken by the choice of words here, the law of liberty. That is the same word translated elsewhere as freedom or free, freed. And it began with the King James Version, John, that those translators, I think they had a grasp on something that we forget. Although it's exactly the same word in both cases, they're expressing something different. In the book of Romans, to be freed from something means that's not where you are. It's looking back over your shoulder and saying, I used to be there, I'm free from it, now I'm here. The law of liberty emphasizes behavior and action, not place. Now, it's interesting that those translators, early 1600s, they had a grasp on that idea. And we tend to lose that idea in our modern culture. My hat's off to the King James translators.
No question. Yep. No question. We've just lost the word definitions along the way.
Yep.
That's a hard thing. Okay, I've got... Cheri Lou, you had something too.
Yeah, I just think that... At least this all brings to my mind is worship. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are not going to make headway in this.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that song, little by little, every day, moment by moment. Well, that's what all this comes down to. It's not just, oh, I make a decision. No, it's little by little every day. And who is going to remind you?
Mm.
Who is going to teach you? Who is going to help you? It's Holy Spirit.
Yeah. One final little comment. James, like Jesus, doesn't mess around and play games. He doesn't leave room for pretending through outward appearances. He hits the heart with the word of God. What's the main wording? Be doers of the word. He's given it to us. We have no excuse. Be doers. So, Lord, I bow and say thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your forgiveness of sin, your mercy. thank you that you are still at work because you're still interested in who I am and where I'm headed. And Lord, I know that is, that's just part of the work of the Spirit of God, the intent of God to conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be practical-minded in the way we posture ourselves today. The bridling of my tongue, saying right things at right times rather than hurtful things, and being open to those opportunities of ministry. True ministry to true needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the day that we can still come together and do this in a warm, comfortable place with friends. Look at your scripture. But I pray that it's not just the warm and comfortable place and friends that we go away thinking about, but truly about you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.